The title of this message is, Are You in the Light? This message is based on 1 John chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 6, and related scriptures. Listening time is approximately 32 minutes. Well, this message is going to be on 1 John. We're getting towards the end of the scriptures. John, not the author, he was the one who penned it. Certainly, the Holy Spirit is the author of the entire scriptures. First of all, the book of John in his time period was probably written around 90 to 95 AD. Remember, Paul was probably executed around 67 AD, 25 years after that. John was the last of the apostles to be alive, and he died a natural death in Ephesus, which is northwest Turkey today. So let's take a little bit and a look at John before we get into the first John. As you remember, he was one of the 12. His brother was James, and they were fishermen with Peter and Andrew. We also remember something about John, that he was extremely close to Jesus, not just spiritually, but physically as well. He many times reclined against Jesus eating, because that's the way they did it in the Middle East. They still do today in some cultures. In Jewish and Arabic cultures, I've been in that situation. Very different than sitting at a table. So what is important then about John and his relationship with the Lord? Well, it tends to be what God then did to focus John on what to give us. In other words, what these words would be that God would give him, because of the relationship, I believe, parallels that very much. We know that John was also very active with Peter and ministry after Jesus ascended. But we also realize that when Jesus was on the cross, he spoke to John. John was standing near Mary, the so-called mother of Jesus, not the biological, but did raise him and have him. Joseph had died sometime before that. They were 10 years or more apart. And he gave directions to John regarding Mary. He told him to take care of Mary. He said, this is your mother, Mary, take care of her. And they did travel together in years later. And I know exactly when she passed on, but she was buried in Ephesus as well as John was. So again, we have that very intimate situation there. When the resurrection took place, it was Peter and John, after Mary Magdalene had told them that his body was not there, and they ran to the tomb. John stood on the outside. He got there first, maybe younger. And Peter rushed in, as Peter would do. And they noticed that he was gone, and the wrapping around his head was neatly folded on the stone bench that was there. So John was very active and very much to the end here. And we know that he, at one point, was a pastor of the Ephesus church. He upset the Demetrian, the Caesar at that time, and he was put in prison on the Isle of Patmos, which is just off the coast there in the Aegean Sea. And at that time is when he was visited by the Lord and given the book of Revelation. But 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, these small letters here, probably were written sometime before Revelation. He might have been on the aisle when he received that, or while he was still pastor there. It's not known for sure. But it was some of the latter words that God gave that became part of the scriptures. Well, what is the major focus? Well, it parallels him, the concerns that God has for his church. Now, all the writings before this, the Apostle Paul hit the main doctrine of the church. And so the body of Christ, that's the true church, all the true believers, is not a building on the corner. Don't think of a church as a building. The church is a spiritual thing made up of all true believers, past, present, and future. And so as Paul did that, laid the foundation for the church, and that, well, here all of a sudden comes along these books, which I would guess probably you have not heard a message on these. They may have quoted 1 John 1:9, it's quoted a lot. But other than that, have you read it? Have you read those? These are tremendous because God takes it to another level. Think of a large circle, and in that circle, you're going to have the church. Outside of the church is non-church. That's darkness, because our message today has to do with light. And so in the church, we would have the light. That's the body of Christ, all believers. But then John is talking about the relationship within that church we call family. And that is what we should be focusing on as we grow spiritually. If we're going to walk in the light, the message is, are you in the light? We need to know what the light is and what does it mean to walk or live in the light. Well, he's trying to tell us here right away by saying it's all based on relationship. How we relate to one another as true believers in the family of God. That is your new family. I'm not saying you should divorce your blood family and forget about them or your children or if they aren't believers or something. No, that's not what he's saying. But he's saying, as you grow spiritually, you're going to have more interest in those that are in this family because that's your eternal family. And so he's preparing us for that. He says that you live a Christian life in a dark world, you can walk in the light. So what are the three words that would characterize the major theme of 1 John? They all start with an L. The first has to do with their title. It's light. The second is love. And the third one is life. You don't want to separate these, but we have to start at the beginning, and that's looking at light. So let's take a tour through the scriptures, kind of fast forward, and then bring some application for us today and certainly for the people at that time. Well, when you think of Jesus being called the light of the world, or the bread of life, the rose of Sharon, all these other titles that he's been given, there are analogies about him. The bread of life, well, he wasn't physically a loaf of bread. But he represents that, as we saw the manna coming down from heaven, is a representation of him. Because we feed on the bread of life, we feed on him, and it's not a cannibalistic kind of thing. Well, light is a literal thing. God is light. God is love. And you don't want to separate that. So that's what he's trying to get us to understand here. So we're talking literally as well, some figurative things, and definitely have spiritual meaning. So where should we go first? Let's go to creation chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 1 and 2. The first thing that was created on the very first day was light. Light was taken out of darkness, and what we have to understand here, that darkness is literal. There is literal darkness. You've ever been in a cave where it's totally dark? We don't live in a society where you're going to find total darkness, even if the power goes out. If it's a clear night, you got the moon, you got the stars, and that's what he's telling us here in Genesis, why they were placed there. So we would not even live in total physical darkness because we lose our orientation. Do you know that? People have been put in total darkness for a period of time, and after a while, they don't even know up from down. It gets very confused and very disoriented. And so God has taken care of that for us. So think of that in terms of being the absence of God is darkness, evil, sin, Satan, and so on, and light being God, being truth. Darkness is lies. Truth is light. So here he created for us light, brought light out of darkness, and then he put the greater light in the sky for the daytime. We know it's the sun, and the lesser to rule the evenings, and that's the moon, and the moon reflects off of the sun its light and reflects it back on the earth. And then, of course, stars are like the sun. They generate their own. That's why the sun is called a star. At night, people were able to navigate, certainly on the sea, by the stars and such. But that's why the moon was given to us. Not to worship the moon, like being supposed to be Allah to the Muslims. No, not to worship any of these. But it is the sun is the source that provides the light for the moon and reflecting on the earth. So even then in darkness, which we have at nighttime, God has given us light himself in a sense. Well, where do we move from there if you start to think about episodes in the Bible? Well, at the time of Noah, things got pretty dark, didn't they? Not only spiritually dark, but eventually with all the water coming down and coming up, there would be physical darkness. But within the ark, I'm sure they had light. At least they had the Lord there. So we see a resemblance there. Well, let's move up to the time of Moses. We have some very, very graphic visual things here that Moses was involved in where he experienced God. Remember, God the Father is spirit. Jesus Christ originally was all spirit. Holy Spirit was spirit, past, present, future. But Jesus Christ, we see coming in the flesh as Jesus, Christ being God, Jesus being a perfect man. We also see it in the Old Testament where he showed up as Melchizedek. We're going to see it here with Moses. So first of all, Moses is called to Mount Sinai. We're talking about after he first left Egypt and he ends up in the land of Midian, which is that northwest part of Saudi Arabia today. And that's probably the true Mount Sinai. And he sees what appears to be a burning bush, but it's never consuming the bush. It's always burning. And so he's attracted to that. He is called and he goes up there and God, of course, tells him to take off his sandals. He's standing on holy ground. Now, if you really study that in Hebrew, what you're going to find out, that is a pre-incarnation of Jesus Christ, or Christophany is called technically. And there he has this encounterment with God. Remember, there had been such a long period of time where it was very dark for the Israelites, the Hebrews. That 400 years that they spent in Egypt after Joseph, he was the light of God. God used him. And as he died and time went on and the other brothers died, and these other generations coming, they even forgot about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's why he's working this way, God, now, to reestablish himself and re-identify himself to bring light into Egypt, into the family of God at that point would have been the Israelites. And so what does he experience? Well, he experiences this light, and he's able to actually face the light. Obviously, wasn't the full power of God the Father, or he would be dead. He couldn't stand. You can't stand in the presence because we still have a sin issue. But what happened when he came down the mountain? His face glowed so much that he put a coat over it because he didn't want to see people seeing it fade and fade away. But that was so powerful that his face almost became like the moon reflecting the light. The power, the glory of God is referred to. And so we have literal light there. What happened when he came back to Egypt when he had those 10 plagues? Remember, one was hail. Hail coming down in a hot desert. And as it hit the ground, it turned into fire. Hail on fire. There again, we see the light of God, the presence of God working. Well, where else can we see it? Well, many, many places in the Bible. We saw it with Elijah at Mount Carmel. Remember when he had the contest with the priests of Baal? And called down fire from heaven. Again, we see the light, the presence of the Spirit of God working. And we saw it certainly in Bethlehem with the Shekinah glory of God. This star thing that the wise men were following was not a star because it kept moving. It guided them from Persia, more likely Iran, somewhere in that area. And the reason why we think it is that, people have studied the Bible, because they knew they were going to worship a king and they knew it was in Bethlehem. And there are several Bethlehems. They knew exactly what one because they had the Old Testament. Now, they weren't of Israel, but remember that Israel was in Persia because they were taken captive by the Babylonians, the southern kingdom, when the temple was destroyed in 586 BC. Remember Daniel? He went there. Nebuchadnezzar took him there. And Ezekiel came on the second invasion from Nebuchadnezzar. And then eventually the Persians overpowered the Babylonians long after Nebuchadnezzar had died. Queen Esther, she was Jew. She married Xerxes. Persia, the king of Persia. And so, yes, the scriptures. Daniel was written there, given by God. Ezekiel, those books were given. And so they had a lot of the Old Testament, maybe most of it. And so these men were studying that. They're probably astronomers, not astrologers, but astronomers. So they were anticipating that something happened. They knew the prophecies. And so they set out. And so God used himself, the Shekinah glory of God, the light of God, to those men to follow for those almost 2 years until they got there. Now let's go to the cross. And this is where you literally have to see it. History records it. There's no getting around it that is literal, symbolic, with spiritual meanings. When Jesus was on the cross at 12 noon our time, all sin was laid upon him. God the Father turned his back on him, and all the wrath was poured on him for all that sin. What literally happened? Is Jesus the light of the world? Yes, he is. Because it says in Isaiah 9:2 that a great light will be coming into the wilderness, first for the Jews and then the Gentiles. There was hope right there in the book of Isaiah that God was interested in the Gentiles, that he was going to send himself as the Messiah and redeem the Gentiles as well as the Jews. You see, but people weren't studying the Bible, just like today they don't study it. 9:6, and a few verses later, says that a child will be born and a son will be given. All the information is there, and so they had some knowledge of that. And this light that they're referring to, coming to the wilderness, now wilderness in the Bible means two things. It can be a literal wilderness, and it also can be a spiritual wilderness, in other words, where there's spiritual darkness. The sun can be shining bright, people, and you could walk into a place in this world that is spiritually as dark as can be. It's like walking into a living hell. And there are places in town where you can go and experience that. And it's getting worse all the time. So there was that pre-knowledge of that. Yes, Jesus, the light of the world, he was involved in the creation, giving of himself. And so what happened? Total darkness came. Total darkness came. Very different from back in the time of Egypt. You remember in one of the plagues, it became totally dark for the Egyptians and totally light in Goshen where the Israelites were. It was just like there was a curtain there, but it wasn't a curtain. But God had it so that he would shine over here and they would be in total darkness, so they would get fearful and want the light and to wake up to the truth of God. That's what it's all about. But because Jesus spiritually died and 3 hours later physically died, literally, the light of the world had gone out. Total darkness, lightning, thunder, and earthquakes, and many graves of people who had already died opened up and they were resurrected and walked into town. It says so in the Bible. Can you imagine what that would be like? Of course, they would have died at some point later. So we have those 3 hours where he was on the cross and the light was out. It began to come back a little bit as they took his body off the cross, but I wonder what those 3 days were like living there. Certainly that Roman centurion means he was ahead of 100 men. That's what century, 100 means, a centurion. One of the Roman soldiers said, certainly, this is the Son of God. He was one of the first Gentiles to come to the Lord. There was another Roman one too at the time of Jesus' ministry. But then what do we see on the resurrection day? And this is interesting. The light returns, but in his physical form, it was greater. Because now you see the full glory of God on the outside. It's sort of like he got turned inside out. We saw Jesus the man on the outside before the resurrection, and now you see Christ on the outside, Jesus on the inside. How do I know? Because he still had the nail prints. Remember? Thomas had to look at him, feel him, and the sword that pierced his side. But isn't that an interesting comparison? What day of the week did he arise? Resurrected on what day of the week? You know, if you have a calendar, I'm not saying throw it away, but if you have a calendar based on the Bible, the very first square is going to be Sunday, not Monday. It's going to run Sunday through Saturday. That's 1 through 7. The Sabbat for the Jews started Friday night at 6 p.m., and it was basically into Saturday. What was created in the first day? Light. What day did he resurrect on? Sunday, same day, first day of the week. God had this all set up. He's trying to show us more and more about himself. God is trying to reveal to us, and he does it through his word and the Holy Spirit working, to illuminate, to bring to light his word. Why? Just so we can know something about it and pass a test and tell people, quote this verse, quote that verse. No! That means nothing without the relationship. And that's what John is trying to show us here, that God, through John, in 1 John, that this light, this God, this is truth, and you are to walk in it. Now you say, well, wait a minute. It says here that if you're still a sinner, and you claim you're not, then you make God out to be a liar because God says you are. But our soul, that's our mind, that's our will, that's our personality, that's in the process of being redeemed. And it won't be until you're out of this body. So we got to live with that situation. But he's not just letting us live in his own. He's telling us here about walking in the light. In other words, how can we be walking in truth? Is what he's saying. Yes, you're going to have some stumbling. There are going to be some sin issues. But here's what it maybe is a good analogy. Sometimes it's hard to get a good one. But if you've ever been up to a lighthouse and they had that beacon, well, what happens if the lens isn't clean and the part that reflects the light to make it shine brighter, what if that is dull? Or they don't have one? It's not going to shine as bright, is it? Well, there's a verse in 119 Psalm, Psalm 119, and the verse is 105, because that's the longest psalm. It says, there's a lamp at my foot, but there's also a light unto my path. You see, if you are a true believer, you've got that lamp. And you've got the Holy Spirit symbolized by that light, God himself. But what happens if you aren't taking care of it right? If you aren't taking care of your mind right, what's going to happen? It's going to get corroded, isn't it? And so you're going to have difficulty to understand the Word of God and also to then walk in his light, in the truth. That's what it's all about. Everything in this world is to try to get us to turn for the truth, to deceive us. Every junk mail you get with an ad is fear this and free that and everything. All they're trying to do is get your name and whatever so they can do something to get something from you. It's deception stuff. This world is full of it. I'm not saying the whole world is evil. No, because there is light in the world. Every place there is a true believer, there's some light. But God is saying here, how much light are you going to have? How much of me is going to shine through you? That's what he's really saying here. How much? Well, what is it dependent? Does it depend on you or depend on God? God's given you everything. What are you doing with it? He's given you the word, but what are we doing with it? Are we going to trust him? Because that's what he says. It's based on us obeying his word. We have to know it before we can obey it. And so as we go through our daily life, and something maybe very minute isn't right, you're starting to believe something that isn't quite right. Let me give you one example for somebody who's up in age. If there's anybody here over 50 or 55, you might want to think about it. I'm way over that now. I used to think that old people got old. Just old people got old. So one day I realized, Paul, you know, you're old. Just take a look around you. Especially when I get on an airplane and I see some guy that I thought was still in high school and he's got a pilot's uniform on. And I think, well, I guess he's better trained and can see better than I do. And it's all computerized anyway. Well, what about you start hearing this voice? Why am I here anymore? I'm no good. I'm no good to anybody else. I can't see as well, I can't hear as well, I can't think as well, I can't walk as well. That's not of God. When we start thinking these kinds of things, I'm too old to learn more about God's word, I'm too old to trust him, or too weak for this or too weak for that. I'm not saying you go out and run 100 yards and have a heart attack and then blame God for it. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about foolishness here. We're talking about our mind, how we think, because how we think is going to be how we act. That's what he's trying to tell us. So look at it this way. All those negative thinking that are lies, they aren't light, it's darkness, but Satan is called the angel of light. Why? Because he manifests as light. He takes something dirty and tries to make it look good. He sugarcoats things. That's what he did with Eve. He does it all the time. Ads are based on this. The things that go on that are controlling the minds of children. I heard a message by Dr. Lutzer, who's a wonderful pastor in Chicago at the Moody Church. And he's in a whole series about this, about media, internet, iPods, all this stuff. He says, you know what? If some thief broke into your house and broke down the door, broke out the windows, you'd get them all fixed and you'd be on guard. But he said, what if the thief is in your house? What if it's coming in through those wires, through the cable and everything? And he's got his church people checking out what the children are doing. And they're reporting back horror stories that they had no idea. Do you see, because with a webcam, you could sit in your house and perform pornography live. And where through PayPal's, they would have to use their credit card to be able to connect into your site to see it. There was a 12-year-old boy that people would email in and he would do things to himself, pedophiles. He made thousands of dollars. He finally couldn't handle anymore and shared it with his parents. But I'm just saying, there are things beyond your imagination if we're not into high tech and what it can do. The screen on a new computer is a camera. You don't just see something, it sees you. Whatever you're connecting into, they can see you. The new TVs can be reversed. They can actually use your speakers as microphones and monitor you. You see the things of Big Brother watching you. 1984, you read those books about things way in the future and all this scientific stuff that science fiction is reality today. It is reality. But all I'm saying is all those things become, they're dark, but they're sugar-coated. They have a lot of light, but there's darkness there, and it wants to stick to your mind. It's like sticking to the lens. And a little more, and a little more, and a little more. Next thing you know, you're blinded. You're blinded spiritually. You start losing interest in God. You start losing interest in prayer. That's how Satan works. He's subtle. It's a little at a time. And we got to pay attention to that. And that's what God is saying in this message. Is if you are in the light, then stay in the light. Let the light shine brighter and brighter and brighter. Because little by little by little, it can go the other way. And maybe you've never had a lot of the light. Because there's things in your life that God wants to get out. There is some darkness that He wants to get out. And that's why we have this verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. That's for the believers. It doesn't affect your salvation. It doesn't affect your salvation, but it affects you living in light. That's the issue, that you can live a joyous life in the middle of storms. And you can be a reflection for others and encouraging others in the right way. That's what He's talking about. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, sometimes we get so much smut on us that we need to be cleansed. You can't just seek and have forgiveness. You need to be a cleansing. A lot of the young people need cleansing who have been in a lot of sexual activity, because sex, more than anything else, affects our soul. It connects souls together. The Bible tells it, and it will bring destruction. It's one of the great ways that Satan will bring destruction into the character and the minds of people. And young people so vulnerable. The suicide rate among teenagers is based on that. That's Satan's goal. We have an enemy. He's real. His goal is destruction and his method is deception. And God says, wait, we can turn that all around the other way. If you are strong in the light and there's a little bit of darkness, you'll see it. Right? Just like it's real dark, it doesn't take much light to see that light. Because God will always prevail. That's the whole point of this. God's light's always shining. God's always powerful. God doesn't get weak. But we do. Even Jesus, when He walked on the earth, what did He do at times? He got away from everybody so He could be with the Father and be renewed. Because people, we do get drained. There are people that are so difficult to be around. They get you upset by the way they act and everything. And we need to love those people in the light. In God's way, right? Doesn't mean you do everything they want or anything like that. No, you still keep your distance in that. But we have to be renewed because we're like a sieve, we leak. We're to be overflowing, but we have to go back to the source to have enough to give out. And He's telling us that too, isn't He? Regarding light. Yes, we need to be connected to the source, certainly for our salvation, but we need to stay close to it so that whatever comes along, we deal with, we don't just dismiss it. People lie to themselves. It's called denial. It's the worst thing. When you do that, you're giving your mind away. You're giving control of your mind away when you lie to yourself. Don't you want to know the truth? Have you ever had a situation where there's somebody you really loved and cared about and there's something that you knew needed to be addressed? But you said, oh, I don't want to hurt their feeling. You need to do it at the right time and in love to tell somebody so they don't hear from somebody else. Well, I think this is very practical. It's not just pie in the sky stuff. God is light, and God is love, and He wants us to walk in the light as He is in the light. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You that You provided everything for us, and we just thank You and thank You and thank You and praise You for it, Lord. Where would we be without literal physical light? When the power goes off, we have 10 homes at Holiday Village that are without power because the transformer burned out last week and they haven't been helped yet. We want to lift them up in prayer too. But Father, You are the light of the world and You're still here and You're still working and You want Your church to be a great light. As You're in the church, You are the church, we are part of it. And then as John talks about the intimacy he had with You being God, the intimacy leaned against You, talked to You, ate with You. That's the goal You have for all of Your children, that we will do that someday, literally, physically, be able to spend time with You in a close relationship. And that's what You want. You want to be so close, no darkness can come between us. We thank You for that, Lord. And we pray You for that. In the name of our Lord, our Savior, Your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.